Okay, how many here feel better after the hugs and handshake? Oh, wow. Yes. You don't know how much I missed that last week because of my cold. I didn't want anybody to catch what I had, but I am alive and well today. That's a good thing. You know, in our humanness, we are a people of groans. We are. She said, oh, yeah, what you? Because we groan in anticipation. We groan in our pain. We groan in suffering. And sometimes we just groan for time to pass. I'm a big groaner and have probably whined my whole life. I remember groaning for Christmas, not just waiting for Christmas. Anybody here groan just waiting for Christmas to come? A couple.
We groan because it's coming.
And growing up, I groaned until it was time to drive. I groaned just to get me through high school. I groaned just to get me through college, and I groaned to get me through basic training in the Army. Really groaned. And the groaning also went out to the delivery of my children. Although I guarantee you that Ginger groaned a lot more than what I did. But in most cases, the groans were always groaning of expectation for a passage of time to get to the next life event. The next life event. The groans in most cases resulted in fulfillments of goals and achievements and overcoming some pain and some suffering. You ever say to yourself when you're in a traumatic experience that time will heal this? Time will heal. Anybody say that to themselves? Yeah, thank you. The time will heal this. Then as you get older, you groan for recovery. And then when you get older, you eventually groan to be home with the Lord. These are not bad groans. And certainly these are groans that Almighty God hears and listens to. You know, I say this because, you know, I say groaning in a good way. But we all know that our lives with Christ is a glorious one. We have to live our lives knowing that this too will pass and that we're able to live expectantly knowing that no groan is left unknown to God and no achievement is left uncheered. Groans sometimes are very good. They are a plea to God as we move closer to Him. We are a holy, set-apart nation, we Christians. We are a unique breed, and if you've talked to one another, you know how unique we are. But we are set apart for His glory. And that is not what most of the world sees. And eventually we will live with Him, live in the heavenly realm with Him, with no more groans, no pain, no suffering, and having a whole and complete resurrected body. Jerry and I were talking about that this morning. It's something we want, isn't it, Jerry? Yeah, a whole complete, to be young again. So today we're going to cover this whole issue. We're in part three of a four-part series called Living Free as we study through the book of Romans, or chapter 8 of the book of Romans. And my sermon today is called Waiting for the Glory of God or You Ain't Seen Nothing Yet. Our scripture reading comes from Romans 8, 18 through 30. So let's turn to our Bibles here. Will everybody lift up their Bible? If you don't have one, grab a pew Bible. Okay, grab a pew Bible. And let's turn to Romans chapter 8. As we read verses 18 through 30. Pew Bible number? 800 in the pew Bible. So please turn to those pages because this is important. But before we start, I want you to turn around and say to your neighbor with a lot of earnesty that I can't wait until Christ returns. Why don't we say that? Did you say that up there, guys? Okay. We covered? Okay. Let's read this passage. Romans 8, again, verses 18 through 30. I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectations for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that we may be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we had a time of groaning yesterday as we grieved the loss of somebody who had attended this church. We do have groanings, Lord, but the praise we have is we have someone to listen to our groanings, and that's you, who loves us unconditionally and sends the Holy Spirit so that he may petition you and to hear our cries and also to quell the pain and the suffering that we all go through sometimes. Lord, I love the quietness in this sanctuary. Just knowing that in that quietness you are present. I ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit, who resides in us, will speak to us through this message, and that will help us, who would help us live expectantly. So with that, Lord, I ask that you use me as your vessel, as impure as it is, and that you talk through your word to all of us, so that we know we have a future and a hope. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, Amen. As we continue with Romans 8, Paul makes another transition. He tells us that we are joint heirs in Christ if we indeed suffer in Him. Don't you just hate that? There's none of us that want to suffer. But in the suffering, there is endurance. In the suffering, there is faith. In the suffering, there is character. In the suffering, there is maturity to make us more like Him. More like Him. But we also, in this suffering, our hearts groan for the return of Christ. How many here have said, I wish Christ would come today? Okay. I come with most of it's the older crew. So. But that's a groaning that that we'll read here today. Suffering was not new to the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. If you know about the lashing system, 40 lashes can kill you. 39 can bring you close to death. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I have been in danger from rivers, bandits, my own countrymen, from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in the country, gone without sleep, have known hunger and thirst, gone without food, and been cold and naked, and so on and so on. As you can see, Paul definitely had more than one bad hair day. That's why he could talk so freely and so openly about this transition with a life, a glorified life with Christ someday. So in Romans 8:18 through 30, it gives us reasons that regardless of the things that come against us, we're not alone in our groanings and we can live expectantly. We can live expectantly. Suffering is inevitable. The rain falls on the righteous and unrighteous alone. And regardless whether we have a life in Christ, there will be suffering. The issue is, what do we do with the suffering and how can we live life with great expectations? So I've developed 4 points here that we can glean from these passages on how we can do that. Who here wants to live expectantly? Say amen. Okay, well let's read this. Number 1, our suffering is nothing compared to the glory we shall see someday. Thank you. It's always nice to have props and sound effects, but here's what Paul says in Romans 8:18. I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectations for the sons of God to be revealed. What a great verse. Because Paul now looks to the return of the Lord. He went through all the suffering. But he says, you know, I did all this suffering. I was beaten. I was whipped. I starved. And I had good days and bad days. But you know what? That's nothing, not worth comparing to. That short period is not yet comparable to his eternity that he will see with Christ someday. What's the lifespan of an average human being? Do you know? What's that? 70. How does that equate to eternity? Okay, let's see. This is our lifespan. This and more is eternity. So Paul is saying, you know what? I've gone through all this, but this is just a light affliction. This will be the shortest period of my being. because I will have an eternity with the Lord. So that's what he's trying to say. That's not worth comparing. You know, I can say all this stuff. That's nothing compared to an eternity that I'll have with Christ someday. I think he's telling us we should live with excitement. Just excitement of the thought that we will be with God and there will be no more pain, no more mourning, no death, and no more groaning, because of death, the curse of death received from Adam's sin will be gone. And that the new Adam in Christ will glorify us and make us like him. You know, this time on earth, we do have the Holy Spirit, and there is such a thing of sanctification. Sanctification is nothing but walking in holiness. And Paul says, you know, I keep my eye on the mark. If you think I've arrived, I've not yet arrived. And this is Apostle Paul saying, I've not yet arrived. And that's what he has for us. If we stay with him, he will work within us to make us Christ-like. But what's going to happen when our bodies are glorified? We will be a mirror of Christ. I can't even believe that. You know, that's so awesome. You have to go, it's my breath away that we are sons of God. And wasn't Christ a son of God? And we will be made sons in a glorified body. Glorified body. Man, I like that. I mean, that preaches, doesn't it? Get this. You know that verse, the creation waits in eager anticipation for the sons of God to be revealed. I read that. What does it mean? We'll live in eager expectation. We're talking about nature. We're talking about all creation. And then it hit me, and as I studied, all creation was affected by Adam's sin. Do animals die? And the curse of sin is death. Do trees die? Do storms come? Is there total chaos? So even creation itself is eager for the expectation of Christ's return, where the whole nature will return to what it was first in the garden. Does anybody remember the garden scene? I don't remember any animals killed. I don't remember any death in the garden. That's the way it was supposed to be, to walk with God in the garden where there is life and there's fruitfulness. There's lots of food and berries to eat. Just keep away from that bad burnt tree. Are you with me? Yeah. So when I saw this, I thought, wow, even all creation is having some expectations. So you can't wait. You know, they can't wait till Christ returns for the sons of God to be revealed. That's humbling to think that we are sons of God. And there will be a time that we will be revealed in his glory. I can't imagine it. I don't deserve it. Number two. Living expectantly means that we realize that all of creation has been groaning for this time. Not only is it eager expectations for mankind to be glorified, but they're groaning too. That doesn't compute. All of nature's groaning so that there aren't seasons. There's just one season, and that's a season of spring. Isn't that amazing? You know, Paul certainly put something together here that I never saw. And then not only that, he talks about this groaning and compares it to the pains of childbirth up to this present time. Anybody here experience the pains of childbirth? I haven't, but I've seen it. Okay, I think Bill Cosby is saying it's like taking your upper lip and pulling it over your head. So it's, you know, that's the groan. That's a pain. That's, you know, that's what we're talking about. And all creation is groaning waiting with great expectation, saying, please let this happen. Please let this happen. I'm sure creation's even groaning more to say, I don't like pollution. I don't like what people are doing to my animals and my, you know, my land and oil spills and all that. I'm not a big environmentalist, but when you read this, you're saying, whoa, they're groaning because all of creation is in decay. And so you can see they're groaning as if somebody was in childbirth, say, you know, we got to move on. We got to get this out. But Romans 8:22-23. Let me read the verse to you. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We are very fortunate to have the Holy Spirit present in our life. Amen. And that's just a taste. You see it? It's a first fruit, just a taste of what is going to be in glory. Just a taste. Don't you love that? Just a taste. And that's what they're saying here. And so we groan, but we don't groan in total lostness, if that's a word. We don't groan in that because we have the Holy Spirit that talks to us, encourages us. But it's just a foretaste, just a little taste. It's just a little taste of what we will see when we meet Jesus or when Jesus returns. We're waiting for our adoptions. I don't know whether you've gone through the adoption process. I know Ginger used to do international adoptions, but it's a process and it takes time. And there's interviews, there's paperwork to fill out. And this may take a year or more, but then there comes a point in which the child is placed in the home. That is exactly what happens to us. We groan, we go through the process over and over again, but someday we will be placed into adoption with Christ. You have to love Paul the way he talks about these things, especially knowing that we're adopted as sons, and that the adoption will be totally complete when we're placed in the final resting place with our Father God. Did you know this before? Did you know this stuff before? Some of you? I don't know. I get excited about the scripture. I'm sorry. So that's, you know, we have the taste of that now, but then we will see God glorified and our own bodies glorified, the redemption of our body. Boy, there are times I need redemption of my body. Eyesight, can't hear anymore, hurt every morning. Jerry, our body's going to get redeemed. How about that? Huh? I am too. I am too. Me too. So Jerry says he'll be working for the Lord till he takes him home. But that's what we have waiting for us. That's what we have waiting for us. Point three. Living expectantly means understanding that we are not alone because the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Romans 8:26-27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses or weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. There are sometimes the pain and suffering is so great that we just cry out. Sometimes we cannot verbalize anything. Sometimes we get caught like a deer in the headlights. We get into those situations that our pain is so great, we just don't know how to pray for ourselves. We're paralyzed or just lost for words or so distraught that we are speechless. You've all been there. Can you imagine that we have a Holy Spirit that searches our hearts and says these words that are unexplainable, unutterable, these groans to God to petition the prayers for us. I use this analogy, but I'll use it again here, but I like it. And that is where the Holy Spirit's going to God and saying, he's hurting. And we go, Holy Spirit goes to God. Okay, this is what's in his heart. He's going through a rough time. And he intercedes for us because we don't know what to say. We have nothing in ourselves anymore to say. So he intercedes with words that are unintelligible to us, but that God knows and probably does a better job of explaining to God what is in our hearts than anybody else could do. I like it. He searches our hearts. You know, there are sometimes we feel so alone and life seems so hopeless. Just to know that we have the Holy Spirit that's searching our hearts and saying, you know what, God, that Merle or that Kay, that Jerry, that Ginger, that Scott, they're struggling now. If that doesn't make you live expectantly, I don't know what does. A father walking past his 5-year-old daughter's room one night proudly noticed that she was on her knees in prayer. Listening in, he heard this curious prayer. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, Z. She repeated that many times. When she was finished, he asked her what it meant. And she said, God is really smart. When I don't know what to pray about, I just say the alphabet and he figures it out for me. Yeah. Yeah. What wisdom in a little child. Because that's the same thing with us. Sometimes when we're in our pain, he just wants a conversation. Just cry out. And let the Holy Spirit pinpoint the problem and reveal it to God. And sometimes reveal it to us where the hurt is coming from. Okay, item 4. Living expectantly means we know that God works for the good of those who love him. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Boy, how many here believe in that verse? We believe in that verse, but you know, in the middle of crises, when someone gives us, tries to give us comfort, they give us this verse, and we, what? Are you crazy? You know what I'm going through. It's such a pat verse that we give to people, and in the moment, it just doesn't seem to help. But with that said, there are many, many circumstances that have happened in my life that makes me believe in all my heart and all my soul that this verse is a correct verse. That this verse is truth. That this verse, if we're in Christ, can help us live expectantly. You know, I lost a job at, I guess I was like 55 or 51 or something like that. And I thought that was the end. You know, my whole career was with one job working for one company. And things seemed hopeless. My son was going to go to college and my daughter was still 8 or 9 at the time. Things seemed hopeless. But you know what? God was in it. The good thing that happened is He got me another job. The best thing that happened is that my boss at that time had a relationship with Christ. He had allowed me to go to seminary by changing my work schedule. The good news is that we were put into a church in which I was an interim pastor. The good news is that I never lost a beat financially or anything else. All of our needs were provided for. The good news is I felt the call to ministry. And the good news is that God brought me to this church. And as tough as it is for us to understand this verse, it is true if we're called according to His purpose. If we're called according to His purpose. You think about this and you think, but what about the people that were late getting to work at the World Trade Center on 9/11? People stuck in traffic and so mad and angry because they would not be at work or on time. Or something came up and they had to stay home to take care of their children. In that moment, you know, we kind of hate God, but in certain circumstances, and later we found out that He had protected us and gave us a place of safety. In her book, The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom relates an incident that taught her to be thankful for things we normally would not be thankful for. She and her sister Betsy, prisoners of the Nazis, had just been transferred to the worst prison camp they had seen yet, Ravensbrück. Upon entering the barracks, they found them extremely overcrowded and infested with fleas. The scripture reading from their smuggled Bible that morning in 1 Thessalonians had reminded them to rejoice always, pray constantly, and give thanks in all circumstances. Betsy told Corrie to stop and thank the Lord for every detail of their new living quarters. Corrie at first flatly refused to give thanks for the fleas, but Betsy persisted. Corrie finally agreed to somehow thank God for the fleas. During the months spent at the camp, they were surprised to find how openly they could hold Bible study and prayer meetings in their barracks without guard influence. Several months later, they learned that the guards would not enter the barracks because of the fleas. Live expectantly because we know that God works for the good of those who love Him. Let's go to the cartoon. I like this. You see what the gentleman at the Heavenlies has right there? Glory blockers. I like that. Hello, good sir. Are you on your way to speak with God? Maybe you would be interested in some glory blocker sunglasses. It gets pretty bright up there. We will be glorified. We're going to be glorified and as shiny and new and bright as God Himself. because that's what he had promised us. Warren Wiersbe writes this. He says, "The best is yet to come. The believer does not get frustrated as he sees and experiences suffering and pain in this world. He knows that the temporary suffering will one day give way to eternal glory." Thank you. I'm so glad we're so holy here. So, but listen to this. Meanwhile, we wait and hope, living expectantly and not in despair, knowing that we are not alone in our groaning, for all of creation is groaning with us, and the Holy Spirit groans with us. And in the end, God will perfect us to be just like His Son. And you know, folks, it don't get any better than that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You just repenting sometimes about how we whine about life, not knowing that this time here is just so short compared to the time we will have with You as sons and daughters of God. Help us, Lord, to persevere. Help us, Lord, to consult with the Holy Spirit as He guides us, and He even petitions for us when we don't know what to say and we don't know how to pray. Lord, just help us hang on to this fact that You're always saving us. You're always redeeming us. You're always giving us second, third, and fourth chances. Lord, help us to walk worthy of You and help us to do things for the purposes that You have given us in life. And maybe somebody here doesn't know this Christ. Maybe somebody here today is searching. Maybe somebody here doesn't even know the gospel story that God sent His own Son to die for us to atone for original sin in the garden. And it's a sin that caused death even to creation itself. And that this Son that was sent for us because God loved us, this Son went to the cross for us to give us forgiveness, to give us redemption, and to give us a new life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if there's anybody here that has never received Christ, maybe today's your day of salvation. Maybe you're ready to say these words, this prayer: "Dear Lord, I repent of my sin. I want a new life. Your life is even more death. Help me, Lord, to change and be molded by You. Lord, I want a relationship with You, and I accept You as my Lord and Savior, and I make that commitment to You today." Again, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you made that decision today for the very first time, if you said that prayer today for the very first time, I'd like to know. I'd like to ask you to put your hand up and right back down. Put your hand up and right back down. Dear Lord, we love You so much. And I thank You for Your people. And I thank You, Lord, that You can use Paul to tell us that this life is not worth compared to what You have waiting for us. We just can't wait. So I pray all these prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And again, all God's people said,